welcome to Bantam Community Bible Church. Before we start, I just want to remind you that there will be a short meeting, hopefully short meeting, for anybody who is interested in helping out with VBS this year, this summer. That includes even people who would just be hosting the team that is coming, or planning to come from CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. Is this on that? Can you guys hear? Is that okay? Okay. Yeah, so short meeting afterwards. Even if just planning to host or whatever, participate in the VBS, please stick around for a short meeting after the service. Today, I'm going to be talking to you from Psalm 121. And this is a psalm of ascent. The psalms of ascent are Psalms 120 through 134. As Gary read Psalm 133, he was reading from a psalm. He read a psalm of ascent, a psalm of David. The Psalms of Ascents, or are also called the Psalms of Steps, or the Pilgrimage Psalms. They are psalms that are talking about people who are making their way to Jerusalem. I thought with the summer season brings in this country and around Cutbank, that a psalm about travelers would be appropriate. The Psalms of Ascents, and so think of ascending a hill, or Psalms of Steps, it's as if each verse builds upon the other. And so what is happening is the psalmist or the person who is singing this song is making his way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, about 2,500 in that neighborhood, feet above sea level, and one of the highest points around. So people coming to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts that were prescribed would come up to Jerusalem. They would literally walk up the hill to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17 read, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, and at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So we're going to be looking at one of these 15 psalms. This is not written by David. There are four that are written by David, one that is written by Solomon, and the other 10, of which this is one, are anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. These are written for travelers or pilgrims, and I think that is, they were true 3,000 years ago when they were written, and they're true for us today. As we study, or before we study this psalm and take a brief look at it, I'd ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Oh God, again, we just want to thank you for who you are. We have sung your praises and worship to you, and we are just grateful for who you are and how you have manifest yourself in each of our lives. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that above all, you are high and holy. You are lifted up so far above us that we struggle to comprehend even a little bit about you. But by your Spirit, you help us to do that. And hopefully, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we increase in our knowledge of you. The Lord, help us to understand where we are in comparison with you. I guess we're not really even on the charts, are we? And yet, you call us to call upon you. And so I pray, Lord, that even as we look at this ancient psalm, you would help us to bring appropriate application into our lives as we look at it. It is as relevant today as it was then. And so help us, O God, to put the distractions of the day or week behind us and help us to look unto you and to find from whence our help comes from, as the psalmist said. We ask these things, O God, that you might be glorified, that you would become greater in our sight, and that we would just understand a little bit more about who you are and your care for your people. We ask this, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might have the promise of eternal life in heaven with you one day because of his sacrifice on our behalf. It is in his name again we pray. Amen. The Psalm of Ascents, the Psalms of Ascents, songs that were sung by people as they made one of the three annual pilgrimages up to Jerusalem, up to Mount Zion. It's also said that the priests, as they ascended the 15 steps to the temple, would also sing one of these psalms on each step. I don't know exactly. This is all just what I've read about. I don't know exactly which it is, but in any case, I do understand that as one ascends, whether it is to the temple to worship or to Jerusalem for one of the three pilgrimages, that there is also a spiritual application here. Beloved, God is high and holy and lifted up, and there is a sense in which when we approach him, it's true, we bow down, and yet he lifts us up. There has to be a spiritual acuity, a growing spiritual acuity, to truly worship as God calls us to. Part of worshiping God is trusting in him, and this psalm is a psalm of trust or reassurance in what God does for his people. Of course, this is written to the Jewish people, right? And yet, as God has brought the Gentiles in as well, we can claim this psalm for ourselves. And so we will just begin, and hopefully we will be able to take a few steps up toward Jerusalem, so to speak, and to approach God more fully in our worship. The Psalm of Ascents, again, it's as if we are climbing a hill, and I think that the opening verse, verse 1 of Psalm 121, speaks from a low place. Now, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, and I don't know if that's where they are thinking of, but being, what was it, some 1,361 feet below sea level, the Dead Sea, and going up to about 2,500 feet. Well, that, if one was going from the lowest place on earth, which is only 17 miles away from Jerusalem, which is about 2,500 feet, if I did my math correctly, on that 17 mile journey, you'd be walking a 4% grade the whole way. Now, I haven't been to the Holy Land, and I don't know if we'll ever get there, but my guess is that it's not just a continual grade. My guess is there are some ups, some downs, and some really steep country around there. But this perspective of the psalmist is coming from the lowlands again. He opens and he says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. He is looking from a low place and looking up to Jerusalem and looking at the mountainous territory that he is going to traverse. And he asks the question, from where shall my help come? It is true, isn't it, that we go into places where we are not sure of what we are going to find on the path. We don't know what one day holds from the next. And there is a sense in which, at least on a first pilgrimage journey, we would wonder, what's going to happen to me when I get up there? Any of you hunters know that when you're going into new mountainous territory, you're wondering what's over, just over the next hill, right? What's around the next corner? So we have this this sense about us that there is an uncertainty in what lies ahead. And so the psalmist asks, I lift my eyes up to the mountains and I wonder, if I need help, where will my help come from? Oftentimes we will rely on the things that we see for our help, won't we? We will look to things that are created. We will look to each other for help in times of trouble. Some of us, when we are in the midst of our working career, we're going to try to find our help from our finances. Who knows exactly where we seek our help from, but most often I think it is the tendency of man to look for help in some form of the created thing. Where would the psalmist's help come from? He says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. He looked to the mountains and he understood that there could be danger there, that there could be problems along the way. And he wasn't going to look for help in the mountains. He was going to look for help in the creator of the mountains. Here he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, someone much greater than all of creation. Don't look to the created things for help. Look to the creator for help. He made heaven and earth. We have taken one step now, haven't we? We have taken a step from the lowlands, looking up to the hills, and we look for where my help is, and he starts to ascend this hill. He recognizes that his help must come from the creator. Beloved, don't look to any earthly thing for help in times of trouble. There is only one place where true help comes from, and that is from God above. As he takes his second step, or the third step really, he says that he will not allow your foot to slip. And again, for anybody on a treacherous journey, and who knows, again, I've seen pictures of the Holy Land and some of that country there, and it's kind of like, that's some pretty dangerous geography. I haven't been there, but I can tell by some of those pictures, and I know that just having that inbred, I guess, or natural fear of heights, I do worry about what's going to happen when I get on some of that terrain that is difficult for me. He will not allow your foot to slip. No, he won't allow your foot to slip. He says that he keeps you. He won't allow our foot to slip. I'm going to turn just very quickly to Psalm 94 because it has been one of my favorite psalms. But he says in Psalm 94, verse 18, if I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, would hold me up. And so even if the possibility of falling came to the psalmist, he talks about the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness, the loving kindness of God is that which is going to hold him up, that which is going to sustain him. His help comes from the Creator who will not allow his foot, your foot, to slip. And then he says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Now this really, this word keeps is critical for helping us to understand this psalm. There is a lot of words written. There are a lot of words written about this word to keep. 469 times in the Old Testament, number 8104, to keep, to watch, or to preserve. This idea of keeping means that he is going to guard this person. He's going to watch over them, and he is going to protect them from evil. I looked in the theological word book of the Old Testament, and I'm going to only give you the very Cliff Notes part of what that means. But he says, to keep, to guard, to observe, to give heed. It's to exercise great care over. And so when we are told to guard our hearts, God is telling us to keep great care, great watch care over our heart and what we allow and the influences that come over us. Thirdly, I'm skipping the second one. I've got a lot written on that, but I'm not going to go into that. But we are also told that part of the meaning of this is to take care or guard. And so we hear this when we are, like Adam and Eve, we're told to keep a garden. It's the same word to keep, to tend the garden. It is the same word that is used of the, I think it was the cherubim who were to guard the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It's the same word that is used when Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" When after he had killed his brother Abel, he questions God and he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" David frequently speaks of God's care and protection in passages in the Psalms. In one kind of poignant one, David admonishes Joab, and he says, before he enters battle against Absalom, before he enters battle against Absalom, he says to watch over Absalom. He's not saying to spy on him. He's telling him to guard him, to be careful about Absalom. You remember, Absalom was David's beloved son, even though he was in utter rebellion against him. To guard is to keep watch over. And in this psalm, in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8, that word is used alternately in the NASB, saying he will keep you, he will keep you, he is your keeper. The Lord is your protector, verse 7. He says he will keep your soul, the Lord will guard your going in and going out. The psalmist here in verse 3 has taken a step up toward Jerusalem and understanding that the Lord God is not only the creator of heaven and earth, he's not only sovereign over heaven and earth and the great things, but he is also the keeper of the individual. And so it is just a beautiful psalm about the care, the watch care of our Heavenly Father. He who keeps you will not slumber. And that's another word that's kind of like as one step builds upon another, it's easy enough to say he keeps you, but it is another intensification of what he does when he says that he watches over you or he keeps you, and he doesn't fall asleep in doing so. He will not slumber. Now again, this is gets confusing because in verse 4 he says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so again, we go up again. He won't slumber or sleep. And everybody said, what's the difference between slumber and sleep, right? And so I looked that up. And so, and I'm just going to say there's a difference because in the biblical usage and the English usage, there's a difference, but the difference is the same, but they're reversed. So one will say a slumber is a very deep sleep, no dreaming. I think that's the English usage. And a sleep is a lighter sleep, if you will. I think it was the biblical language that says the slumber is more like a dozing off. He will neither slumber, he won't doze off. God will not be taking cat naps as he watches over his people. God is always attentive, and in the negative here, he's saying God is never inattentive to the needs or the cares or the circumstances of his children. Never. Kind of reminded me of the disciples when Jesus told them to stay, when they were in the garden, and pray for a little bit, and he came back to them, and they had been sleeping. Couldn't you even keep watch? Couldn't you even guard over this for an hour without falling asleep? Well, our God is not like man. He's not like us at all, is he? Well, we can take great care in the fact that regardless of what lies ahead, what happens, what kind of dangers we face, God is always attentive. He knows what is happening in the individual's life. He doesn't doze off. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows exactly what is happening in each of our lives. Verse 5 continues, the Lord is your keeper. Again, he keeps reiterating this, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, everybody here knows how a sun beating down on you can wear you out. It can be exhausting, it can be tiring, and it can be debilitating. But here, again, God is spoken of as the shade that protects your right hand. Now, again, the right hand in biblical terminology is often, when speaking of God, the hand of power or authority. I think here he is talking about the fact that with most people are right-handed, and when they are doing battle with their enemies, it is the right hand which is going to do the most of the work in protecting oneself. And the Lord, and it says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. He is the one who is going to uphold you. He is the one who is going to empower you against your enemies. And we are going to find out that the believer has many enemies in this world, chief of being the devil. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He is the one who's going to provide relief. He is the one who is going to prevent you from withering against your enemy. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And again, it is interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist uses metaphors of day and night and what might happen to me. And so we get this idea, we take another step up, and God is going to protect us, but he's going to protect us at all times. Beloved, any evil that comes to us, any threat that comes to us, is going to come to us when? Either in the daytime or the nighttime, right? That's a pretty all-encompassing term, isn't it? And so God is watching over us. He always has his eye on his individual child. Always, in the day and the night. And I'm going to dwell a little bit more on verse 7. That the Lord will protect you or keep you or guard you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Now, as I think about these things, and again, it is true, isn't it, that we live lives in a kind of a tenuous state here on earth. A tenuous state. God has told us not to turn to the creation for protection. He has told us to look to him for help. He is implied by the fact that he is the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, that he is the only one who can truly help us. The tenuous state of life, right? And that's kind of like we talk about the foot slipping, how quickly a person can fall. We had some conversations about how a slip or a fall can change a person's life forever, can it? Well, there are other ways that we can slip and fall too. Some of you have either experienced this or you know somebody who has. I know this for a fact. You went to the doctor's office. You met with your banker. And you got a result from a blood test. And all of a sudden, it's as life has changed and our going forward presents all kinds of dangers and unknowns and fears, doesn't it? That's what happens to us, beloved. I know that firsthand. And we can get a call or a visit from a chaplain, a police chaplain, or a chaplain in the military. And all of a sudden, our life has come undone. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know if we can't even navigate that territory. Beloved, God does. We don't look for our help here on earth. We are not going to find help which is adequate to get us through life circumstances, not from a created thing. But the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who is attentive to everything that happens in our lives is able to protect us and to walk with us regardless of what we are confronted with. We have physical dangers, right? How many of us in this congregation, you don't have to raise your hand, I think it's probably everybody, have had physical changes or challenges which have thrown you for a loop? How many have had emotional challenges that you don't know how to deal with? That you just simply can't find help for. And again, as I said, we have a spiritual danger. Those who are servants of Christ always have the attacks of Satan to think about. I should say Satan, his minions at least. But God has promised to be our help. He has promised to guard us from things which would otherwise undo us, beloved. There is great strength and potential, not because we're such strong people, but because we have a God who is faithful, just like the psalmist, worshiping the same God, the one who, and again, my goofy mind, I think of, you know, Satan's minions' attacks upon us, and I think of God as being our guard, and it's like, I do. In this one instance, I will picture Satan as that little red guy with horns on his head and a long tail, a cartoon figure. Not because he is to be taken lightly, but because our God is so great. It's as if we stand here, Satan is, or his minions are trying to attack us from here, and yet God interposes himself between us. And beloved, Satan next to God is nothing. And God has protected us. He has promised to protect us from during our physical challenges, during our emotional challenges, and during the spiritual. He continues, the Lord will guard your going in and or he will keep our soul. And again, this idea of the soul we have talked about can mean anything, just from the breath of life to the complete being. And I think that's what is being referenced here. It is what is the most important to God. It is not the body that God is as concerned about with as it is the life of the soul. And his promise to protect his people from all kinds of evil. Whatever angle it comes from, whatever form it comes from, God has promised to guard us and to watch over us. Do you believe that? We talk about these things, and I am grateful when people pray and say, thank you, Lord, for traveling mercies, or we pray for us that we would have traveling mercy. The fact of the matter is, God has promised, if you are a child of his, that he is going to protect us And he's going to protect you. And we can go forth in confidence because of who he is. The Lord God will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Verse 8, it is, again, it is true, we can open up the Bible in the motel and see the traveler's psalm and read it and think, well, Psalm 121, that's a promise for me. Well, it isn't necessarily if you're not a child of God. And so when I look at this and I say the Lord God will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever, I think it is talking about from the time a person comes to faith, saving faith in Christ Jesus, that the new birth, that God is now my protector. I can claim him as my protector with confidence from the very beginning of life. The new birth to the very end of life when God ushers us into his presence. He isn't going to promise that we're going to have our health, our wealth, and all that good stuff. He has promised that he is going to take us from point A to point B, from the new birth that results from faith in Christ Jesus to being in the presence of our Savior. God is going to take us from this time forth and forevermore. He is going to guard us and usher us into his presence. From your going out and your coming in, and again, it's as if we're always doing one thing, right? We're always going out. Where are you going? I'm going. Where'd you come from? You know, it's kind of like it's the night and day thing. At all times, God is going to protect us. From all things, God protects his children. Going to finish very quickly with the reason or the I don't know if I should say the reason or not, but that's the, well, let me just talk about it. How does God keep us? How is he able to do so? There is one term in Scripture which we looked at briefly, we at least read it in our Wednesday night Bible study, where Solomon is talking to his boys, I guess, but he says, to keep my teachings or my law as the apple of my eye, or as the apple of your eye. Okay, so the apple of one's eye. We sang a song earlier about that, didn't we? It included those lyrics. I wrote that down here somewhere as a note when we were singing. I probably won't be able to find it, but it is.
Right there.
Yes, good deer.
What? Yeah, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You are why?
The apple of my eye.
Yeah, the next one, I think. Yeah. You're the apple of my eye. Well, that is, this is the encouraging, yeah, you're the real joy giver. This is us singing to God. This is us talking to God from a place of nearness. The apple of the eye was before we knew what a pupil was, it was simply talking about the pupil. The apple of the eye, and I'm not going to try to get into it, I read it and I understand it, but the eye and the apple, I guess there is some kind of a similarity looking at the pupil or whatever. But it means the term eye comes from the same word that means man-ish. Okay? And so here we have if you've done this, if you've gotten very near to somebody, you've been able to see yourself in the reflection, not in the white of the eye, but in the very center of the eye, in the pupil. You have to get very close to somebody to see your reflection in them. You know what that means? I think that is a place of proximity, but I also think that it is a place of focus. And so when we talk about somebody or God being the apple of my eye, we're telling God that He is the center, He is the focus of my attention and my life. That's okay from this standpoint, right? I mean, we might not always be completely truthful when we sing that. But what is completely truthful is that in God's eyes, His children are the apple of His eye, and that blows my mind. Because it is difficult. I know that as the created one, I should have my complete attention and focus and desire set on God. What is really hard for me to comprehend is that God refers to His people as the apple of His eye. And so when we look, that when God looks at us, if God had an eye and we could look at Him, what would He see? It's you, if you're trusted in Christ as your Savior. He wouldn't see everybody around you because He's focusing on you, because His nearness is to us. We've already talked about the fact or read over the fact that He is the one who protects Israel. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. And so here we see God keeping the nation, but He also focuses on the individual within the nation, the one singular family member. I'm going to read a couple of these just because I just think we should. I said that we mentioned Proverbs 7:20, and so look at it from this standpoint. This is Solomon speaking to his son. Keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. That's Proverbs 7, verse 2. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. In other words, you focus on this and make it your desire, your sole attention. In Psalm 17:8, this is only used, I think, three times in the Old Testament, so I'm just going to read each of them. Psalm 17:8, this psalm where David is beseeching God for His protection against his enemies, the people who are oppressing him. In Psalm 17:8, his prayer is, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. David wants God to preserve his life, and protect him from the wicked people around him. And then in Deuteronomy 32:10, and this is especially pertinent because this is the song of Moses, and in expressing God's care for His people, Deuteronomy 32:10 says, He, God, found him, Israel, in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. And He guarded him as the pupil of His eye. It's the same word. It's the apple of the eye. And so here is God's care and protection over his people Israel. Beloved, we have been exclusively in the Old Testament. I'm going to say that we also have, we don't have that expression in the New Testament, but we do have the thought that God has his attention on his people. Matthew chapter 10. Let me see if I have that. Just a second here. I've got it, yeah. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. I made my marks in my other Bible in the office, and then I brought this one I'm trying to switch over to, so forgive me for that. Okay. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Beloved, this is Jesus looking at the individual and talking about their individual worth, his child's individual worth. He understands, he knows, he is aware of what is happening in each of our lives. And he is the protector of our souls. In Hebrews, and I won't go there, we need to end, but in Hebrews we are told or reminded that all Christians, all people who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus are pilgrims on this earth. Did you know that they have like 3 million visitors to Glacier National Park over the last few years?
Yeah.
People travel from all over the world, right? Some of you are going to go there, some of you are not. Some of you are going to come from Washington and you're going to travel and you're going to travel back. Some of you are going to go into the hills, right? I think I heard somebody this morning, I know I did, talking about going into the hills to cut wood, and praise God, his eye was on a woodcutter who had just a small tree fall on him. God's protection over his people, right? Beloved, I don't know where you're traveling, but my guess is that you're going somewhere. You're either coming or going, right? Yeah, some are going to go to Havre and visit kids or have surgeries. The only reason I'm saying this is because whenever we go, we can think back to this psalm and we can thank God that his eye is on his people. That his eye is always on his people and he is always aware of what is happening in our lives. Beloved, he knows what's going on, and he's talked to us in Psalm 121 about the keeping of the soul. He will deliver us safely home from new birth to death, or what we otherwise would term being absent from the body and yet being in the presence of the Lord. He takes his people, he watches over them from the moment of conception, I will say, to the moment of death or graduation, where we'll live forever with him. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this psalm and for all of these psalms of ascents, how they help us to get such a better picture of who you are, how you provide help for your people, how you see what is happening and don't react with a hand-wringing wondering what you shall do. You are sovereign and you will care for us. And so I'm so very grateful for that. And I thank you, Lord, for the times that you care for us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you protect us from all evil. whether coming the day or the night, that you are there. And though we slumber deeply, you never do. I thank you, O God, that you protect us not only from all forms of evil, but you protect us at all times from our during the day, during the night, and in our coming and going. You protect us and provide for us and guard us at all times. I am so thankful that we have an attentive God and not one who needs to be woke up or propped up, and that we should never have the idea that when stuff happens in our lives, we wonder, does God know? Does God see? You hear and you do see. And oh God, we are thankful for your care. I thank you, O Lord, that that we, your people, are even more important than the sparrows, and yet you keep your eye on the sparrow. How much closer do you keep your eye on us? And so thank you for that, O God, to help us as we go forth to enjoy the beauty of the world which you have made, or to visit relatives, or whatever activity we're involved in. Help us, O God, just to be mindful of the fact that as the apple of your eye, you are mindful of us. That is just hard for me to comprehend, but I thank you for the truth of it. Oh God, be with us, I pray. Help us to trust in you more fully with the awareness that you are caring for us at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing.